Well, good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you here on a Saturday morning. A little different schedule for us this week, but something that I've been looking forward to, the meeting, that is, not knowing ahead of time that I would be speaking, and some other men are feeling the same way right now, too. It's been a little bit different week for some of us as we've tried to rearrange and get our thoughts in line on preparing lessons that go along with the theme that we have been planning on for some time. I think there'll be lessons that'll be helpful to us. These are practical lessons about the home. It's the kind of lessons that we need to spend some time thinking about and studying on. And fortunately, Scripture says quite a bit about the home and relationships in the home. And I think it'll be good and helpful to us. I want to try to stay on track with regard to the lesson topic for this morning and this hour, as has been scheduled. This hour is planned to consider the husband and wife relationship from the beginning. Any consideration of the home, I think we would find that this would be a lesson that is foundational to the other lessons that we will be considering. Particularly if we are concerned with what God has to say about the home, we have to first consider the husband-wife relationship. This was the beginning of family relationships, the starting point of God's creation concerning the home. And we will do well if we remember that it was in the beginning of time, in the creation of the world, that Jehovah God put in place this relationship of man and woman, more specifically, husband and wife. Now, throughout the history of the world, many ideas of what this relationship should be, and that of the family circle as a whole, have been debated among men. That is, there's a lot of ideas, particularly in our day, about what is this relationship of the home of husband and wife. And we live in a time where marriage is so often not appreciated, at least not in God's view of what marriage should be. In fact, the very idea of a marriage that's approved by God is something that is scoffed at by many. All the more reason, though, for us to stop and to consider Scripture. Consider what God has recorded for us to know about the institution that He has created. An emphasis needs to be placed on what we can learn in Scripture concerning what God has made for us. And so there's 4 points in the lesson this morning. We begin with this very idea that God introduced His plan, that is marriage, in the beginning. And we go to the book of Genesis, to the very beginning. A passage familiar to many, I know, but it is the beginning point and where we have to start to make some foundational points about what marriage is. And it's the Genesis account that brings to mind God's mind. It helps us to see that in the mind of God, it places it before us in such a way that we can know His will on the matter. It's in Genesis chapter 2 that we have read before that Adam has been put in charge of the garden, and he has responsibility to care for it. And part of that responsibility even was going through the garden and naming the animals. And as he saw them, there was male and female. And it becomes so very apparent that for him, there was no one. There was not a partner. It's there in verse 18 that the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Indeed, it was not good for Adam to be alone. God recognized this. God knew this. And now it had come to the attention of Adam in such a way that he knew that he had no one to be with. And so, with that, God's plan unfolds. It's in the latter part of verse 20 where it says, "But for Adam no suitable helper was found." In verse 21, "So the Lord God caused the man to sleep," or to fall into a deep sleep, "and while he was sleeping, he took one of the ribs of man and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.'" God's plan is opened up to us. A woman was made for man to be a helper, to be a companion, to be a solitary love interest for him. Marriage. Marriage is God-planned. It is God-authorized. And it is God-regulated. It came from him. The bringing together here of two, of common mind, of interests, two who come together with the idea and the purpose of being as one. And it is God who determined who that two should be, and in that it is God who does the joining. Jesus repeated some of the same instructions in the Matthew's account, or in Mark's account we're going to look at today. If you look with me to Mark chapter 10, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, Jesus is responding to some questions that have been asked by some of the Jewish leaders in the text. And with regard to some issues regarding marriage, Jesus has this to say, and just making the point that he actually just repeats some instructions, some word that has been given long ago, Mark chapter 10 and verse 9. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let not man divide. There's not a lot of new information there because Jesus went back to the Genesis account. He repeated what God had said long ago. From the beginning, that is, back to the Genesis account, we find that it was male and female that were brought together, that there were two who became one, that it is God who joins, and Jesus emphasizes the fact that he recognizes the union, that is, God recognizes the union, and that man should not divide, that what God joins, man should not divide. God's plan for marriage, then, in so many ways, is not so difficult to understand. One man and one woman who become one together in the sight of God. God introduced his marriage plan in the beginning. We can make another point, though, that God set expectations for happy marriage in the beginning. Adam was not happy when he found himself to be alone and realized that he had no companion, realized that he had no one that he could share his time with in a way where he could relate to them. And God saw that need. God knew of that need and satisfied the need. And I would suggest that God's plan for marriage includes happiness and contentment. Marriage was created to take away loneliness. There are many marriages in our time in society, and perhaps it's no different now than it has been for hundreds of years. But there are many marriages that struggle to find happiness. There are many marriages that seem to just kind of plod their way along without there being the kind of relationship that God has expected for marriage to have and to enjoy. Marriage was devised in such a way that it would provide companionship, oneness, intimacy. And God's plan for marriage presents a means for family, for a home relationship, a home environment. But trouble finds its way into marriage and can affect marriages in great ways. And again, it's nothing new. Moses had to deal with some problems among the children of Israel just generations ago, and some were looking for ways to easily get out of the relationship. In Deuteronomy 24, because of the hardness of their hearts, Moses decreed that if you're going to put away your wife, you have to at least give her a certificate of divorce. But those first four verses are read sometime with regard to understanding what was the issue with regard to divorce then. But verse 5 is often missed. Verse 5 stands out. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. I find it to be an interesting point that marriage is designed in such a way that there should be happiness in the home. That's God's plan. That's God's desire. Happiness can be found in the marriage relationship that is created by God. But to find it, we'll have to follow His instructions. We will have to know and we will have to understand what God has dictated that marriage should be. Here's another point. God gave a plan for satisfaction in marriage from the beginning. And for that to happen, God provided instructions on how to build this relationship of husband and wife. Critical attitudes are presented in a text we're going to look at here that traces its roots again back to the Genesis account. As we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we will find once again quoted in this text the Genesis account. We find every time we consider issues pertaining to marriage that there is some connection to the beginning, to God's creation of this institution of marriage. Paul brings into this text, as we said, words from that Genesis account where we read in Genesis 2, verse 24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That was never far from the mind of the apostle when he was given instructions concerning how a marriage relationship needs to be built and what are critical elements of that. I want us to look at Ephesians 5. We're going to read kind of a long text. I hope you'll follow along. In Ephesians chapter 5, we begin reading at verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as Christ is, or the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." There are a number of points we could draw from the passage, but there are three words in particular that I want us to look at. Three words that define attitudes and actions of a husband and wife. The first is submission. In verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord." Submission is an idea that is scoffed at by many in society in our day with regard to a husband and wife relationship. But let's think about and let's identify what God has to say about the relationship and submission, the wife to the husband. Very simply, Scripture tells us that wives are to accept the lead of the husband, follow him in the same manner the church follows Christ. If we talk about submission with regard to the church following Christ, we might not have as many objections. That is, there may be more people that would say, well, of course, the church has the responsibility to submit to the way and to the will of God. And so there would be few who would question the need of submitting to or following Christ. That is, that the church must acknowledge the position that the Heavenly Father has placed in Jesus, that he has leadership, he has headship of the church. It's in this same letter that the Apostle Paul says in chapter 1 that God has put all things under his feet, speaking of Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, Ephesians 1 and verse 22. And it's interesting to me that not too many people would raise a great question about the church submitting to Christ. And yet when we use, or perhaps we should say, as God uses the same word of submission of the wife to the husband, there's many who would say, no, wait just a minute. You know, I don't know that a wife has to submit to the husband, but let's look at what God said. Are we willing to just take what God said about this relationship? And that's exactly what he said. Willingly, the church submits to Christ. Willingly, a wife needs to be ready and willing to submit to her husband, seeing that it was God who placed the husband in that role of headship. He has responsibility for leadership in the home. It was God who commanded submission of the wife in leadership to the husband. But I think we have to consider something else too with submission. Just as the wife needs to willingly submit to the husband, there are times a husband has to consider the needs of a wife and even be submissive to her. No, I'm not saying to not be the head of the home. I'm not saying to relinquish in any way the responsibility that God has given to man. I'm not saying that at all. But that a husband wants only the best for his wife, and out of love he seeks to serve her. And sometimes it will require the husband to deny his own wants and submit to the needs of his wife. And again, it's not to say that he would ignore the will of God in order to please her. But that part of serving the Lord is seeing to the needs of his wife and being understanding of that and submitting even to her needs. Submission is not a contest to see who can be in control. And I'm afraid sometimes that's what has happened in homes, that there is a contest between husband and wife to see who can be the boss, to see who can be in charge. And I don't think that's the idea of that. There's the idea here of understanding the needs of each other and the idea of understanding what God says about headship. And for there to be one who is the head and the leader of the home requires, of necessity would require, that there are others who are submissive to that head. Just as Christ is head of the church and the church must submit to Christ, willingly follow him, we see that relationship in the home as well. Submission is witnessed by an attitude. There has to be a heart of submission. And that's what is needed to please God. And that is what is needed to make the home environment all that God expects it to be. And when we somehow feel as though we have to rise up and argue against the idea that wives are submissive to husbands, just go to the text. What does God say? And so simply, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's what it says. God said so, and he commanded it. There's another word to consider here too, and that is love. Love, it is interesting how the text describes the kind of love a husband must have for his wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's an incredible love that Christ had for the church. And here we find in the equation that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The love that Christ had was a tremendous love. It was a sacrificing kind of love. And that's the love that a husband must have for his wife. You know, even above his own wants and needs, a love that is so great that he would even give his life for her. God has designed women in such a way that they need to know and they need to feel the love of their husbands. It has to be evident. And if there's ever a time where for some reason she questions or doubts that love, it will affect the relationship in profound ways. And so a husband has to be willing to express his love and demonstrate his love. Women crave the security of that warmth and that love. And for a man to love his wife as Christ loved the church is a description of an incredible love. It's a boundless love. Christ gave his all for the church. He demonstrated that love. And it was obvious. We could never deny or question the kind of love that Jesus had for the church. And what our text says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. That's a serious charge. Those who become Christians and are part of what Christ died for, that is the church, are not always lovable. We be honest about ourselves sometimes. I mean, sometimes disciples of Christ, those who become Christians, those for whom Christ died, sometimes we are just not always lovable. And yet Christ loves us anyway. Even though there have been times where we have not been the people that we should be, Christ loves us anyway. Husbands, sometimes wives might not always be lovable. But that does not change the relationship. That does not change the charge that has been given to husbands to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. God said so. He commanded it. We have no debate in the issue. There's another word. We've considered submission and love. Respect is another word that stands out to me in the text. Women crave love. They need love. They need the warmth of the love. They need to be confident in the love. Men need respect. In verse 33, nevertheless, each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It just seems to be the way a man is wired. For him to function well in the family unit, there is a need of respect. God has long seen and understood that because, in fact, that's just the way he made us. What a difference it makes when a husband knows that his wife is fully at his side and loves and respects him. And if he is using godly wisdom, he will try all the more diligently to be a wise leader of the home and to make good choices and decisions because he does not want to lose that respect. And if a husband is not feeling respect from his wife, if he feels that there is something deficient there, if he feels as though she does not respect him and hold him at a level of respect, it will affect the relationship. It will destroy a relationship in time. Just like if a husband does not love his wife as Christ loved the church, it will destroy the relationship in time. Respect is an interesting word in this way. Respect received from a man's wife will be the most important and a most important thing. It will be of the greatest value because there is no one in this life that he needs to feel love and respect from more than from his wife. A man can be in a position where perhaps even in a leadership role, where there are others who respect him for certain abilities. And that can be important, but it will not fulfill the need of a man having respect in the home and knowing that he has the respect of his wife. Submission, love, respect. All of these tell us about some issues and aspects of the relationship of husband and wife that are important. Sometimes there can be a situation, a breakdown in the marriage relationship where a wife is very willing to say, that she does not respect her husband. And there could be some reasons that, some things that he has done with regard to demonstrating his love for her, perhaps. Or maybe he has made some decisions that has caused her to question his values and where his mind is at and his love. And sometimes a woman might say, well, I just don't respect my husband. Well, it's sort of like a man saying, I don't love my wife anymore. How would you deal with that? What do you say? I guess in some ways, I'll just admit, I'm probably not the best marriage counselor you could find. I'll just be honest about it. Because sometimes when faced with those kinds of situations, a man says, I don't love my wife anymore. Sometimes all I want to say is, repent. Repent of your sin. Love your wife. God says so. And even at times when I've heard a woman say, I just don't respect him anymore with regard to her husband, it's the same response that wells up, and I want to say, repent. Respect your husband. God says so. God commanded it. And it's what we must do. There are things that we can do in a marriage relationship if we're willing to put time in it and consider and to study about such things where we can gain greater understandings of just the need of submission, where we can have a better understanding of what love in a marriage relationship really will do and how respect can offer so much and make a man want to love his wife all the more. And this lesson doesn't really give itself to that. But we're just identifying some things that God has identified, I believe, even from the beginning. There's nothing we've talked about here today that doesn't take us back to the beginning. And even this, one final point. God designed sexual relations for marriage from the beginning. The very idea that two are to become one flesh, at least in part, deals with the sexual relationship. I'm not convinced that the two are to become one flesh is speaking only of the sexual relationship, but certainly that must be a part of it. And again, this goes back to Genesis chapter 2, and verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There is nothing meant to be unseemly about sexual relations. Sometimes not the easiest things to talk about, privately or in a public forum, but it's a part of the marriage relationship, and God made it that way. And from the beginning, it was, as we see, one man and one woman. That was God's design for marriage, and nothing has changed in that. There is nothing inappropriate about God's design for marriage, for the sexual relationship. It's part of the God-given husband-wife relationship, a part of God's plan from the beginning. But sometimes we do need to place some emphasis and keep in mind where this sexual relationship needs to stay. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you'll look with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the first five verses. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and to prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. To avoid temptation of sexual immorality, the apostle is saying it's good for each one to have a spouse, to have a mate. He is making a point in the early part of the text, and as he goes on, that if you can live without it, that could be fine. There could be some advantages to not being married. The apostle understands some of the emphasis or concern with that. The standpoint being that if you're not married, you're more free to move around. You're free to do things. For the apostle, that worked well. And he went from one place to another in his preaching and teaching. And maybe even because of persecutions that they were facing. And the persecutions that were to increase here in a short period of time, maybe that's why he was saying it's better not to have a husband or a wife. But his reason here for saying that it may be good, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, that is to avoid sexual relations outside of marriage, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. There's nothing wrong with the sexual relationship. It is a part of the marriage relationship. God designed it just that way. And again, the point of emphasis in our day becomes, it seems, even more important that a man is to have a wife and a woman is to have a husband. This relationship is one man and one woman. And I hate that we have to emphasize that, but in our day that is necessary. And the relations, that is, the sexual relations within, are found within the concepts or confines of the husband and wife relationship are good. There's nothing that is wrong with that, but in fact, it's welcomed and it is encouraged. And in part, to keep the man and the woman from sin. And that separation, even for fasting and prayer, should only be for a short period of time, because if there is not sexual relations taking place, well, temptation increases. And the apostle could see and understood that. And as he was speaking by the will of God and the Holy Spirit, we can understand what he means here too. Do not deprive one another is what the text says. And it's sad that sometimes relationships deteriorate to the point where husband and wife withhold sexual relations almost as a tool or as a punishment, as a means of hurting one another. And that resolves nothing, it fixes nothing in the relationship, but it only makes the temptation of there being sexual immorality even greater. And yet I've seen that used as a tool. And some, even almost in a bold way, saying, I'm going to teach her, or I'm going to teach him. But Scripture says that's not right. In fact, says that that is exactly wrong. It's a disaster, a recipe for disaster. That's what God said. That husbands and wives need to consider the sexual needs of their spouse. God said so. And he commands that. And emphasis again, that sexual relations outside of marriage is sin. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4. Such a simple passage that just kind of sums it up. Marriage is honorable among all, in the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God designed sexual relations for marriage from the beginning of time. He made us that way. And he made it something that would be good and healthy and beautiful within the confines of marriage. Sexual relations outside of marriage is sin. And so there are four points that maybe bring to our mind again just a reminder and some ideas of God's design for marriage from the beginning of time. There are other aspects of marriage that may be considered as some of the lessons go forward. I think Rick's going to cover maybe even some of the same points that we've discussed here this morning and then carry us on to some other thoughts as well.